And in the same way, men also abandon the natural relations with women who were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with another man or other men and receive in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. One of the first things we will ask at this time, how do we as a church prepare now to deal with this? I believe that the scripture remains true. First thing we need to understand, this is sin. It is as plain and as simple as that. It is sinful. It is a violation of the will of God. It doesn't matter how we paint it. It doesn't matter how we package it. It is still sin. They are sinners and they are in need of salvation. They are sinners and they must be seen as such. We must see sin the same way God sees sin. I want to draw your attention. You have the Bibles? It's a lectureship. Right, okay. In Luke chapter 15, this chapter gives us a clear indication of how God sees sin. This has always been a very powerful chapter, which provides for us an insight as to how God sees sinners regardless of what the sin is. In this chapter, and we'll read some verses. In chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him." This means that sinners are also interested in what Jesus has to say. And often we think that people who are engaged in sin are not interested in the gospel. But the Bible says that sinners drew near to hear him. This passage tells us that they wanted to hear what Jesus has to say. Let's go to verse number 2. The Bible says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man, watch this, receives sinners and eat with them.'" Jesus was equally interested in them as they were about him. In this we see the person of Jesus, who he was and why he came. He was interested in saving sinners. He wasn't swayed by the complaints of the scribes and the Pharisees. He wasn't distracted by the opposing voices. Jesus used this opportunity to teach. Let's go to verse number 3. "So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing.'" I'm going to ask a question that might sound weird. What was the sexual orientation of the sheep? Well, it doesn't matter. The sheep was lost and needed to be found. This sheep needed salvation, and we need to be careful. We must be careful that we don't become like the Pharisees and the scribes, who will avoid sinners and who will be selective of sinners and are disturbed when we receive sinners and are in the company of sinners. As a church, we must recognize that they are sinners and they need salvation. Later on, I'll let you understand that this is not a psychological fix either. But we get to that. In Jesus' day, there were prostitutes, and there were many. And the Bible says they were drawn to Jesus. He had compassion on them. He received them. He taught them. They needed the word of God too. And if it was up to the scribes and the Pharisees, these prostitutes would hear nothing about God. When Jesus received them, he wasn't tolerant of them, because he would say to them, go and sin no more. He didn't sanction the behavior, but he used it as an opportunity to teach. The church must take a position to teach those who have gone astray and those who are going astray. We learn from this parable, or the parable of the lost sheep, the value that God places on sinners. We learn that God is willing to focus even more on the one that is lost than those who are safe. He suspended care on the 99 and went in search for the one that was lost. In Luke 15, verse 8 and verse number 9, I told you we're going to use scriptures. Or what woman having a silver coin, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully, note carefully, until she finds it. And when she has found it, he calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that was lost. We learn from this parable the great effort that God is willing to go through to bring back a lost soul. If we can establish the fact that they are sinners, they're living in sin, therefore they are lost, then we must make the effort as a church to reach them. Would we spend as much effort in trying to convert someone we know is gay? Would we do that? Let us not allow our culture to decide for us what kind of sinners to try and win for God. Let us not allow our culture to decide for us which sinners to condemn beyond redemption. I'm not going to read all of it, but in Luke 15, 11 to 32, we know the story of the prodigal son. We learn from this that while God will allow us, Brother Mitchell mentioned something to that effect, allow sinners to freely choose to wander away as they desire, we understand from this parable that he never stopped loving us. And he is elated, he's excited when we decide to come back home. It doesn't say what kind of sinners they were. The sin is not specified, and I believe it's on purpose. For until we are able to view sinners the way God sees them, we will not be effective in teaching them. The next thing, that while we see them as sinners, let us not be naive. Are you with me? They are very powerful and they are highly influential. The powers that be are working, thank you, Brother Buckland, to normalize homosexuality. The powers that be, they are cunning and they are crafty. Stay with me still. Thank you, Brother Blake. They bring it in our houses, in our living rooms, in our bedrooms. Your favorite Netflix series, almost every one of them have this homosexual couple. And watch what they're doing. It is being softened, if you will, because these are women with women. Later on, if you accept this as being normal, then they will begin to introduce in these same series men with men. And often these characters are the lovable characters. It's never the villain. I want you to understand. It might sound funny, But it's never the villain. It is always a lovable character, a lead character. One that you want to be like. Stay with me. Now, if your favorite celebrity is in support of this, it's okay. Let's go further. They are normalizing it in the minds of our children. Let me talk to people who are in my age group. Brother Mitchell. You remember when we had cartoons? When we could turn on the television and watch some cartoons, and nobody have to monitor that thing. You remember Thundercats? And you remember all those, if you young people don't know anything about that. Tom and Jerry and those things. And we used to stop playing when we hear the Tom and Jerry music. Everything stopped. What are you eating? And our parents didn't have to come and monitor what we were watching. I hear my wife scream sometimes and say, "Turn that off," because she have a different kind of ear. I can't understand. In cartoons, kids' puppet show. How in the world do you get a puppet to be gay? But your children watching that character. And our children, they know those characters. And we have to be careful, not only in the cartoons and the kids' shows and the puppet shows, but in the children's educational shows. The devil is at work. And the moment it is normalized with our children, if our children grow up thinking that this is okay, then it is no longer sinful. And if it is not sinful, then why not accept it and tolerate it in the church? The devil is very deceptive, cunning and crafty. This lifestyle is powerful and influential. I was saying to my wife, Brother Mitchell was getting into my lesson, and all the three of you, thank you, make it easier. In Genesis chapter 18, I think we find something happening. In Genesis chapter 18, I think it's verse 22 and 23, that this lifestyle is powerful and influential. The Bible says, "Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, 'Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?'" Here we find Abraham pleading for Sodom, a city giving itself over to homosexuality. They were so bold, Brother Paul, that they had no closet to come out of. When strange men entered the city, they were approached openly by multiple men of different age groups, and any resistance would be met with aggression. We learn that Abraham was not against God punishing the wicked, but don't destroy the righteous also. He begged God, "If you can find 50, then 45, then 40, then 30, then 20, then 10. If Abraham could find 10 people not participating in this, then God would save the city." Now, we are not sure as to the population in Sodom and Gomorrah. It is estimated about 500,000 to 1.5 million. Abraham could not find 10 people among a minimum. I hope you see the influence and the power. Could not find 10 people among a minimum of 500,000 people. This is telling us that the influence on this is very powerful. This lifestyle is very powerful and influential. God was willing to spare Nineveh. Those of you who are Bible students, you know what Nineveh did and who they were, right? God was willing, thank you, Brother Mitchell, to save Nineveh, but destroyed Sodom. Is it that God realized that this thinking was so powerful that he had to wipe out these people? We have to understand not that while it is sin, we have to be careful and not be naive. These cities didn't start out the way they did, but this thinking spread throughout the whole cities that not even 10 righteous could be found. Their influence is extremely powerful, but God's stance on it is equally telling. How do we as a church prepare for this? It's here, but it is coming. Are you with me? It is here, but it is coming. You know, for some of us living where we are living, there are closets. You understand? You know, we know about Sodom because, you know, they didn't have that. But the world is telling us that that behavior is not sinful. And thus, we must tolerate and accept that lifestyle as normal. And if that lifestyle is not sinful, then it is justified. Just stay with me. If it is justified, then the integrity of the scriptures will come into question. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul asked. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, and I made this bold, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now the verse I like on this is verse number 11. And such were some of you. Don't tell me they were born that way. You can't be converted from a way that you were born. The Bible says, and such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified. In other words, you were cleansed and you were set apart. You were justified. You were declared innocent in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and by the Spirit of our God. Paul is actually saying that there are people in Corinth who are members of the church who were homosexual in the past. They are not so now, so they can be converted. They are not so now because they have been sanctified. They are not so now because they are justified. From this passage, we learn that this is a heart problem and not genetics. It's a scriptural problem, a spiritual problem, which requires a scriptural solution. We learn that people can be converted from this lifestyle if it is heart and not genetic. And people were converted from this lifestyle and became Christian. Then, thank you, Brother Mitchell, it's a choice. They made a choice into this sinful lifestyle. And through the preaching of the Word of God, they made a choice out of that lifestyle. What's the position of the church? Preach the Word. You know, we need some preachers with some backbone. Well, I was indicating to Brother Buckland that I will share the cell with you. All right, no worries. I share the cell with you. When they lock us up for all of this, Evan, I share the cell with you. Because I will not back down from the truth. After 10 sins cataloged by Paul, 7 are 8 of them are heart-related, including homosexuality. The Corinthians that Paul, the apostle, addressed at some time in the past were engaged in that kind of a sinful behavior, but now sanctified and justified. They were not tolerated with that lifestyle. They were told to repent And they did. If you back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see what Paul described these people. Paul says to the church of God in Corinth that these people who used to practice this lifestyle, who are now converted, they are now part of the church of God. They are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and they are called out of that lifestyle to be saints. The position of the church is that we must be prepared to preach the word. The church must take a position that these people can be converted, and we have scriptural evidence that that is possible. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the word of God is living. All I have to do is let it loose. You have to do nothing to the truth but just preach it. The word of God is living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. If we are willing to stand up and preach God's living and active word, it will go to work and convert people from sin in spite of the nature of that sin. This group is powerful. And they operate from high places. Stay with me. They have the ability to enact laws. I told you it's a conclusion of what you heard. Laws that can force us to comply or else. I know of musicians. You know them. And they do songs. Eh? And they would discriminate that group. Incite violence on that group through the music. These same people will incite violence on informers, incite violence on men, women, children, old people. And the only group out of that set that is able to get these musicians to apologize is that group. Let's not be naive. They have the ability to pull their songs, no airtime. They have the ability to get them off the stage, don't perform or they can't perform. They have the ability to have their visas canceled. This group is powerful, and so we need men of God with some backbones to stand up. All we need are preachers of the truth, preachers of the word of God, because people can be converted from this. When we think of it like this, this brings into sharp focus what Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. All you will hear are scriptures that we know. Finally, my brethren, your strength must not be because you have been to school for too long. You understand me? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There is something on this battlefield that we must wear, that we must carry, that will guarantee a victory for us all. That at the end of the battle, we will be able to stand. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's cunning and he's crafty. He's also a liar, if you didn't know. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Were you listening to Brother Buckland? Against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And I guarantee that we are living in the evil day. Having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. I've said this all the time, that truth is absolute. It is, and it will always be. Your breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, take the shield of faith, which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The church in Ephesus, facing persecution, facing trials, facing difficulties. Paul says, the only way you can stand and be victorious is with the word of God. every piece of the armor is the word of God. And although they were told, the apostles, to go into all the world and preach to all people, the Jews remained selective on where they went and who they preached to. This is mainly because of how they see people. You know, how we see people often determine how we approach, if we approach. Stay with me still. In Acts chapter 10, from verse number 6-9 forward, this is the story when Peter was praying on the top of the house. I will not read all of it. And then... You know, he was hungry and he wanted to eat and he was in a trance and he saw something coming down from heaven and all different kinds of animals and four-footed beasts and the voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter's response was, "No, not so, Lord." Three times he was told, in essence, Peter did not want to deal with the Gentiles. I don't talk to them. And I don't associate with them. No, not so, Lord. See, God had to readjust Peter. Had to change Peter's thinking against what was clean versus what was not. And all this time he has been looking at the Gentiles as being unclean and not worthy of association. Three times this was done. God was saying to Peter, these people that you call common or unclean, these people need salvation too. And in the same way, we have to reorient people, if you will. We have to, Brother Mitchell, change our thinking that all people matter to God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." Peter, even though he was there to convert Cornelius, Peter had this struggle still for many years. And I want to say to the church, we may have this struggle going forward just the same. But the truth of God must always prevail. For in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, the Bible says when Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, "I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separated himself from the Gentile because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision." The other Jews, stay with me, see? The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy so that their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, was led astray. "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to live according to the Jewish custom?'" Brethren, there are things that are deeply entrenched in our culture that shape how we see certain things and certain people, and even affect how we interpret scriptures. Our encounters with sinners must be life-changing. God had to tell Peter, "Go to the Gentiles," three times. And many years later, he had to be confronted. Now, I want us to understand that when we encounter sinners, that because of who we are, we must affect them in a very positive way. In the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 24-25, Jesus said, "I tell you truly that many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. When we are first introduced to this widow, her initial conclusion was one of hopelessness and death. Elijah asked her for a piece of bread, and she says, you know, I don't have no bread. All I have is a little flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. I'm going to gather some sticks. I'm going to make a meal for me and my son. We are going to eat it and we are going to die. If you listen to that, is hopelessness and death. We are going to eat that and we are going to die. Elijah's words to her was this. This is what the Lord said. I hope you understand what's happening. That even though she saw hopelessness and death, the Lord has something to say to you or about that. This is what the Lord said. Do this and you will live. Now this Gentile widow obeyed the word of God. And although the famine was so severe, every day she and her son, along with the prophet, had something to eat. Her encounter with the man of God changed her life and that of her son. In fact, her encounter with the man of God gave her life. Those who are living in sin are dead. When we approach them, we must bring life to them. And so, this Gentile that Elijah went to was now glorifying God. Are you with me? Jesus, in the next couple of verses, talk about Naaman the leper. Do you realize Naaman the leper was not a Jew, but he was a Gentile? And do you realize that when he was sent to the man of God and the man of God spoke to him what God said, that this man decided that even though I am going to kneel down, and my king is going to rest his hand on me, and I'm going to kneel with him in a temple made for idols, I want some dirt from Israel to remind me that I went there and my life was changed. We, in our encounter with these individuals, must be life-changing. We must not bend and we must not break, but we must preach and teach them the word of God. Just imagine for a moment if Elijah had not gone to her house. Two dead people. They are in sin. The position of the church should be that they are living in sin. And the only thing that can change that is the word of God. Preach the word of God. How do we prepare as a church? And what do? We must do the same thing that the apostles did. When Peter, James, and John they were confronted by those of the elite group, and they were told not to preach nor teach anymore in the name of Jesus. What did they say? We ought to obey God rather than man. When the church started out, it started out in a fight against evil, against sin, and against the power that be. And the only thing that they used and were victorious was the word of the Almighty God. I will leave you with this. The Apostle Paul, in writing to his son, the young evangelist Timothy, he wrote to him and he said to him in his second letter, his last letter, he was in prison on death row and he was about to die. And he told this young Timothy, he says, I charge you, verse 1, before God and our Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Church, preach the word. Be ready. In season and out of season. I like the next list. He says, we need to convince. We need to rebuke. And sometimes we are so fearful that, you know, we want to convince and exhort, but the part about the rebuke and speaking up and saying that the thing is wrong or sinful, you know, we want to backpedal on that. But Paul says, convince, rebuke, and exhort, and do it for long. With all long suffering, Paul is saying, do it for long, for the time will come. I want us to understand that for us, it's not a time in the future, but a time is here when men will not endure sound doctrine, and they will heap up teachers for themselves. They will find people to tell them that right is wrong, and wrong is right. They will heap up teachers for themselves. And so as a church, we need to preach the word. We need to treat this like we will treat every and any other sin. We should not tolerate liars in the church. Because sometimes, you know, it's just a little lie, so we, you know, we just brush it. No. All liars shall have their, so we shouldn't tolerate lies. And every sin, we must treat it the same way, because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. If we can justify having a liar around, then we will be discredited if we try to put someone else out for another sin. And so how do we deal with this? It is sinful. And their sins must be forgiven. If their sins are going to be forgiven, then they need to hear the word. We just stand up and preach. Our members need to be aware of what the word of God says. We need to go back to the days when we stood up for the doctrine of the church. Do you remember those days when we knew what the doctrine of the church was? You remember the days when we stood up and we talked to others who were not of the Bible's persuasion? Do you remember those days? I realize that we are now, I don't know if because we move out a little bit more or we drive out a little bit too far, that we began to tolerate and accommodate and make people feel that even though your doctrine is not in keeping with the word of God, then we are all right. I believe that we dropped the ball, and we need to stand up for the doctrine of our Lord's church. And in standing up for the doctrine of our Lord's church, we need to preach against sin of all kind, of all shape, in whatever gender it comes in, whether it is the gender in the middle, it doesn't matter. We must stand up and speak out against sin. So to prepare ourselves as a church, we must be ready to declare the truth of the word of God. Thank you.
Indeed, we are certainly thankful to our fourth speaker
as well for delivering the word of
God
in a plain fashion.
We are indeed thankful. At this time, we have some giveaways. Well, as you see here, we're going to break, and it ended on that time, right? Thank you, brother. Brother Mitchell helped us out a bit there as well, and Brother Dave did well on that ankle leg. Now we're going to have a short break just to set up, but during that break...
Yeah. Up here. Set up again? Yeah.
All right, so during that break, we'll have a few questions for giveaways. Of course, we have another book, so I'm just going to allow the organizing team here now to just get the stage ready for our panel discussion. For our panel discussion. Right, remember your color-coded cards. Did anyone Right up those that we received earlier. What color did we give out again, my brother? Earlier. The last color we gave out was yellow. Any yellow cards outstanding? All right, here we have some in the air. Brother O'Neill has one up, and we have a sis here with one. Put up all the yellow cards, or ushers will come and give you those. What color do we have for the next, for the last week a while ago? That blue, another blue, different shade of blue, right? All right, we're giving out another shade of blue for questions pertaining to Brother Dave's presentation. So raise your hand if you need a blue card now to write up your questions based on what was discussed by our fourth speaker. All right, here we go. Ready? Are you ready? You have to say ready. Ready? All right, all right. Where do we find the passage that Brother Mitchell quoted about angels who long to look into, you know, the things of God and mostly man's redemption? Where do we find that passage? Book, chapter, and verse. Why the hands not going up quickly as before? What happened here now? Oh, what is it? Okay, go ahead. Wait, Barbara said, go ahead. First Peter 1, verse 10 following. Is he correct? So, everybody know that he's correct now, and then nobody could answer. Well, all right, brother, you're on the ball. So what we have here is the book written by Brother Paul Edwards this time around, The Churches of Christ, Jamaica. All right, so that's our gift to Brother Bissett for his answer. Give him a round of applause, please. Not because some of us didn't remember the text, but rejoice with those who rejoice, all right? Let's move on now. Huh? Copies of that book and other books that we have given away so far are available under the tent to my left. Just as you get to the door, you will see that tent. They're available right now, as we speak. You can use this break to purchase a copy if you choose to do so. All right, now the other gifts that we're going to give out, you know, they're not going to be books. You know that special gift that Brother Walker received right there? We have two more of those can give away, you know. Right? But, you know, if you're not into sweet treats, you don't have to eat it. You can give it away to one of the children, all right? Right, all right. So what was the estimated maximum number of those in Sodom and Gomorrah mentioned by Brother Dave? This looks like the school challenge quiz finals. My head was down. I'm not sure whose hand went up first. Whose hand went up first? Is it a matter of perspective, because those at the extreme box saying it's somebody else? All right, you want? All right, a young man in the middle, that young man in the middle? Eh? All right. So the young man, Brother Dehaney, who is sitting the farthest, I believe, no? All right. You know what? Let's be generous today. Let me hear the answers. Let me hear the answers and see what's happening. Brother Dave, where are you? Brother Dave can confirm. Go ahead. Go ahead, my friend. The number? The maximum was? Estimated maximum was 1.5? Is that correct? Yeah. It was a range, right? So we only wanted what? The maximum, right? 500. No, 1.5, right? And the minimum was already? Eh? Yeah. All right, so lunches are still available for sale. Sale out price is $1,000. You still have pork? Pork is available. Pork is the same price here. Right, this is from my friend at the back. Pork is still available. Can you hand it to him, please? All right, there you go. Here, that's a gift. All right. Let's see what another. Let me see if I have another question here for you. We're going to stand soon and probably sing a song. Get you ready. I know you've been seated for a while now. All right. All right. Here we go. Maybe we can share these prizes now. Name the parts. Brother Dave mentioned the whole armor, Ephesians 6. Name the parts of the whole armor, part by part. If you can name a part, you get one. Somebody name another part, you get one. Go ahead, sir. Breastplate off. All right, I don't know where you're going to get this. You have to come to the front here. Yeah, I'm still full from lunch here, so I can't really do much walking around like that, you know? Yeah, ethnic fatigue kicking in. Next part. Note it, you know, breastplate of righteousness. Next part. All right. Sis? The belt of truth. Is she correct, Brother Ron? Here it is up here. Maybe I should ask ushers to get it to you. I'll leave it right here, belt of truth. What else? If there are hands up here, please let me know, yeah? Yes, thank you, brother. Sir, go. Yeah, just take the bag, yeah? But remember to bring back what's left from the bag. Right, just. Next, go ahead, sir. Stand and send, give your answer. There? Shield of faith, all right. Coming on nicely. Still looking to get the whole armor. What else do we have? Look at the hands as they go. The feet, show your feet with it. Gospel, very good, very good. What else do we have? Helmet of salvation, brother Webb, you're looking out for the hands, you know. What else do we have? Over here? Go ahead. Sword of the Spirit, what else we have? That is it? The Sheila, somebody said Sheila Faith already? But we can still give him one, right? For the baby. All right, let's stand together at this time for the baby. Brother O'Neill, come and lead us in a chorus, no? Give us a lively one to get us awake right now. Keep us going for the panel discussion. You can't sing until the panel is ready, man. Come on up. You can't sing until the panel is ready, man. All right, we're getting up setting up for the panel. And of course, 3:10. You have about 3 minutes, then, brother. We'll have the introduction of the panelists, all right?
3 minutes.
No, give it a nice 3 minutes.
One
beautiful 3 minutes.
We're inviting you all to come along. We are having a glorious time, church. We are going to the city where moonlight never shines. And though we may not know, we cannot tell how many will be there. For God himself will be our light to guide us on our way. For we have Abraham and Isaac, Elijah and Elisha, Moses and Joshua, Daniel in the lights. Then we have Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, Stephen and the martyrs, and great many more than I can tell. So we're inviting you all. We are having a glorious time. We're going to the city where moonlight never shines. And we may not know, we cannot tell how many will be there. For God himself will be our light to guide us on our way. For we have Abraham and Isaac, Elijah and Elisha, church, Moses and Joshua, Daniel in the lions. Then we have Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, Stephen and the martyrs, and great many more than I can tell. And it is all right, it is all right, all right. For as long as I have my Lord beside me, it is all right, and as long as I have his hands to hold, as long as he watches over my, and as long as I'm under his control, church, it is all right. Sing on, church, yes, it is all right, right, all right. It is all right, right, all right. For as long as I have, it is all right. And as long as I have his hands to hold, oh, as long as he watches over my soul, long and I'm under his control, it is all right. And Jesus is all right. He's all right. He's got a power over day and night. He's all right. He's got a power over death and the grave. I know Jesus, Jesus is all right. Yes, Jesus, Jesus is all right. He's all right. He's got a power over day and night. He's all right. He's got a power over death and the grave. I know Jesus, he's all right. So tell me what you think about Jesus. Well, church, he's all right. I know what he think about. I know he's all right. What do you think about you? I know he's all singing. He's all right, Now tell me, what do you think about the Church of Christ? Well, she's all. I know what you think about the Church of Christ. Well, she's all right. What do you think about the Church of Christ? Well, she's just fine. And church, she's all right. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Neil. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Wonderful singing there. Keep us going. At this time, we'll invite all four speakers to come up and take the stand. This session will be moderated by Brother Eddie Fisher. We'll be moderating this section for the panelists. So we invite Brother Paul Blake, Brother Carl Mitchell, Brother Dave Osborne, and Brother Joseph Buckland to take the stage. And we have Brother Eddie Fisher, who will be monitoring things. You want your seat? That's serious. Yes.
No, I don't think that. Yeah.
Yeah.
All right.
What is it, brother?